Matthew chapter 8. It's been so wonderful just to read so much of God's Word today and see great truths in the Scripture. We're in the midst of studying discerning of spirits. In the New Testament, there are 385 different uses of the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. And those uses have different ways that they're used. Many of those uses are refer to God, who is spirit. And then a lot of them deal with the gift that He gives, which is Holy Spirit. Some of them deal with angels, the angels of God, which are spirits. And then some of the uses of the word pneuma refer to devil spirits, and that's what we're looking at here this afternoon. Something that I did, and as Bruce and I were putting this class together, was I took this book, which is called Receiving the Holy Spirit Today, and in the third appendix of Receiving the Holy Spirit Today are all those 385 uses listed. Now that sounds like a lot, and it is a lot, but it also, going to this appendix, sort of cuts down some of the work you might have to do if you're interested in studying this. But one of the things I did was I just looked through here and looked at all the different verses that were classified as being devil spirits. And by my tally, and I'm you know, can be mathematically challenged at times, but by my tally, there's 56 different uses of the word pneuma in the New Testament that deal with devil spirits. So then what I did was just start looking at those verses and learn what I can from each of those verses. And I'll show you an example of something that I learned. And this is very, very simple, very basic. But it's in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 16. It says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him, unto Jesus, many that were possessed with," what? Devils. "And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Okay, now there's a couple things that we can learn from this. Is that there are spirits that are devils. You see that? That's what I wrote. Some spirits are devils. Not all spirits are devils, but some spirits are devils. Another thing that you can learn from this is that these devil spirits possess people. That's what it says. They were possessed with devils. In other words, the spirits controlled these people. You could also see from this that spirits can cause sickness. So when Jesus Christ delivered these people from devil spirits, they were healed from the sicknesses that were caused by those spirits. If you look through these uses, there are many things. We've seen this a lot in what Bruce just covered. But they cause harm to people. Remember, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, he doesn't come for any good reasons. They cause harm to people. They are devil spirits. And sometimes they harm people in a multitude of ways. We've read about how someone with devil spirits can be both deaf and dumb. Devil spirits harming people in a multitude of ways. They possess or control one part of a person's mind or body. They don't control the whole person. That's why people can get delivered from devil spirits, because there still is a part of a person's mind that they do have under control, that they can hear God's word and get delivered. Devil spirits can be specialized and sometimes in the Bible are referred to by name. Was it the man in the tombs and one of the spirits was identified as being legion? Remember, for we are many. You know, that's an example. Spirits, Bruce shared about how oftentimes the way they get into people's lives is through the weakness that people might have. For example, if a person is prone to anger repeatedly, well, there are spirits of anger that can possess that person and take it out of control. Really, spirits are adapted to all different forms of human life. If there's a portion of a person's life that gets out of control, that they get particularly weak in, then that opens the door for the adversary to come in and harm them. A person can have multiple devil spirits. We read about, notably, Mary Magdalene. How many did she have? Seven. Right. Jesus Christ cast out seven devil spirits from Mary Magdalene. So one person, but having multiple devil spirits. Spirits can speak using the person that they're possessing, using that person's vocal cords. This is an important thing to learn from God's Word. Because sometimes you can be having a conversation with a person and it sounds like that person, but you're not talking to that person at all. You're talking to a devil spirit that is controlling or possessing that person. Some of you might have had experiences with that. If you ever get tricked and think you're just talking to the person and then later on find out that you were really talking to a devil spirit, you find out that there was a lot of things about that particular conversation that were not very profitable. But when you realize what the source is behind the speech and realize it's not the person talking but a devil spirit, then you're not ignorant of Satan and his devices. And as we've seen in a number of different scriptures that Bruce covered, devil spirits can be the basis of the curious arts, soothsaying, sorcery, and witchcraft. Now, again, that doesn't mean that all of these different practices are the result of evil spirits, but they can be. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Now, those are some of the things that I learned from looking at those 56 different verses of Scripture. It's not to say that there's not many more things to learn from them. As we saw this morning, six of the manifestations of Holy Spirit existed prior to Pentecost, discerning of spirits being one of them. And though we haven't taken the time in this class, we could take the time to go to Old Testament examples of discerning of spirits. And there's quite a few of them in the Old Testament. But with Jesus Christ came something new. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and did what? Taught." You know, one thing when reading the Gospels that's very significant to note is the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. It is greatly emphasized in the Gospels. Jesus Christ was a teacher. Jesus Christ taught the Word. How he initiated so much of the deliverance that people received was first by declaring God's Word, by holding forth God's Word. Oftentimes, people that need healing or need deliverance or want to see others get delivered will magnify the healing and magnify the signs, miracles, and wonders and forget what initiates it, which is God's Word. Jesus Christ went to the synagogue and he taught. Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, whom thou art, the Holy One of God.'" Now, this is an example of what I mentioned earlier, that spirits can speak at times, and by possessing this man and using his vocal cords, this spirit was speaking to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked the spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This was something that really grabbed everybody's attention because they've never seen it before. And the reason that they had never seen it before is there's no records in the Word of God prior to Jesus Christ coming of the casting out of devil spirits. In the Old Testament, there was discerning of spirits, but there's no records given of anyone casting out devil spirits by the power of God. In other words, what I'm saying is that this is something new that came with Jesus Christ. The closest thing there is in the Old Testament, what some people have thought is the casting out of devil spirits, is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's just check it for good reference. I remember when I shared this with Bruce, as I started seeing it, just to check my study and research, Bruce's comment with a little bit of a laugh was, he said, "Well, yeah, back in the Old Testament, if they had devil spirits, they'd just kill them." which they did. But this is the record of King Saul being possessed. And it says in verse 22, 1 Samuel 16, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, temporarily, Saul got help, got deliverance from this evil spirit which was possessing him. How did he get help? It wasn't by the casting out of that devil spirit. It doesn't say that David came in and cast out that. What did David come in and do? Played music. He played music. And it refreshed Saul. It blessed Saul. You know, brought peace to Saul. You know, music. It ministered to Saul. And so as a result, Saul got his brain together enough at that particular point in time so that the spirit left. You know, it can happen. Some of the greatest deliverance that I've ever seen, that any of us have ever seen from devil spirits, has been come when someone simply teaches God's Word. And someone hears God's Word and gets it and starts thinking God's Word, and then those spirits no longer have a home. Well, that person is in their right mind. Maybe music can contribute to that. Maybe love of the family in the body of Christ can contribute to that. But that's not the same thing as casting out a devil spirit. And what Jesus Christ did was he commanded the spirits to leave by revelation. He had authority over spirits and he exercised it so that the spirits were cast out. This is new with Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 10. It's fantastic to read about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the way that he walked with power and authority. But if this was just limited to Jesus Christ, then what benefit would it be to us now? But the thing that's great as you read it is that Jesus Christ delegated this power and authority to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to," what? "Cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." This is delegated authority to the 12. He gave them power over spirits to cast them out. And then verse 8, when he sent them out, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. The 12 went out and did that. They went out and showed forth the power of God in their own life. They cast out devil spirits like Jesus Christ had been doing. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They were doing the works that Jesus Christ had showed them. Look at Luke chapter 10. During the gospel period, it started with Jesus, but then it was given to the 12 apostles. But now it's given even further to the 70. In Luke chapter 1, it says, after these things, verse 1, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among what? Wolves. You know, these wonderful 70 disciples were sent out by Jesus Christ. He cautioned them. You know, he said, you're like lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, the wolves were Israel. You know, an evil generation, they're called in other places. A nation whose priests, some of them, were born again of the wrong seed. It was the group of people that later on, not too long after this, took and crucified Jesus Christ. So they were sent out into a hostile environment, but they were sent out with the power of God. When they came back, in verse 17, and the 70 returned again, all bummed out, all wounded and bruised by those wolves. No, wait, excuse me, I'm reading the wrong translation. No, verse 17 of Luke 10 says what? And the 70 returned again with what? Joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, one of the things that the Bible describes is this delegated authority that the 12 had, that the 70 had, is to deal with devil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. This would sort of fit with what we saw earlier. If the casting out of devil spirits came with Jesus Christ, how could you cast out devil spirits before his name was in existence? It's in the name of Jesus Christ that spirits are cast out. Look at Mark 16. So what started with Jesus Christ then was given to the 12. We just read about it being delegated to the 70. But here, Jesus Christ, right before his ascension, says in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, just like Jesus went into that synagogue and taught, and then the signs, miracles, and wonders followed. Well, here he says, go into all the world and preach. And then it says, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that, what? Believe. So it's initiated by speaking the word, and then some people are going to believe, and those that believe, signs are going to follow them. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. one of the signs that shall follow the believing of the word. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And then it goes on to talk about miraculous protection and miraculous healing. Signs that follow the believing of God's word. But it says, in my name shall they cast out devils. Now, the name of Jesus Christ is one of the great studies that would be associated with this. In Ephesians, it tells us that the name of Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power and every name that is named in this world and that which is to come, that all things are underneath his feet. It says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee must bow. You know, the greatest name of all, the greatest power of all, the greatest authority of all, the greatest resources of all are in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only now, but forever. That's what it says. In the world to come. See, now we have been given the right and the privilege to use the name of Jesus Christ. And it is. It's a great privilege to be able to represent him, to be able to have that delegated authority in our lives. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't do that just to let everybody else in the fellowship know that you're done praying. But it's praying with that authority, the recognition of what that name represents, what he has purchased, what he's accomplished on our behalf. And in the name of Jesus Christ, devils are subject unto us. See, that's what the 12 saw. That's what the 70 saw. And that's what we see. Because we have greater power and authority than anything that the adversary has. See, through Jesus Christ has been purchased a triumph over evil. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Because of what Christ accomplished, we now are born again. We've got the Spirit within. And one of the great abilities that that Spirit gives us is the ability to discern spirits. God has given us the ability so that we can know the score as needed. This is greater ability than simply the ability to discern evil spirits, because there's other types of spirit as well. One of the most profitable uses of discerning of spirits is to know whether another person is born again or not. What a tremendous ability. It's something that I realized quite a while ago because I was having some problems in my earthly family. I'm having some problems with different people who were resistant to God's word. And I would share God's word with people in my family in so many different ways at so many different times. And I would just why doesn't this person believe? You know, why are they so resistant to truth? Have you ever experienced that? And then all of a sudden I realized, by discerning of spirits, that some of these people were not born again yet. And so all my attempts at helping them, witnessing God's word, reasoning with them from the scripture, all the great attempts that I had done just fell flat because they weren't born again. Then the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They didn't get it. Once I realized that, then it became clear. And so I just prayed for certain people in my earthly family, people who are close to me, for them to receive the new birth. And by God's mercy and grace, they got born again. And then they no longer were, you know, all opposed. They were no longer resistant to truth. You know, it's very, very valuable to know whether someone is born again of God's Spirit when you're working with them. If you've ever attempted to show somebody how to speak in tongues, hey, it's a good idea to know whether they're born again or not. God gave us discerning of spirits so that you can know. He also gave us discerning of spirits, of course, so that we could know whether evil spirits are involved in situations for our own good, our own protection, and then also so that we can help people that are having problems. Now, what discerning of spirits will tell you is whether a spirit is present or not. And it can give you more specific information about the identity of that particular spirit or spirits. Discerning of spirits also can and sometimes involve whether you have an open door to deal with that particular devil spirit, to cast it out. As Bruce shared so wonderfully, just because you know that an evil spirit is involved doesn't automatically tell you that you should cast it out. And here's a record that shows it. Matthew chapter 12 in verse... How come I'm in Mark? Similar but not identical. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 43. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man... Now, this is interesting. Some of you that like to research the scripture or study word usage, take a look at this gone out. Because it's used in a variety of different ways in the New Testament, but whenever it's used in relation to a devil spirit, it's always the result of the spirit being cast out. Remember that power and authority that came with Jesus Christ. When it's exercised and a spirit is cast out, that's this word gone out. So it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the spirit, walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. This is what Bruce was sharing about, how when the spirit loses its home, it goes looks for another one. And then it says, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and what? Garnished. And then it says, then goeth he and taketh with him himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Hey, if a spirit or spirits are going to be cast out of somebody, that person needs to know how to keep their trap door closed. Otherwise, the spirit will come back, find the door open, you know, everything nice and swept and garnished and a nice little home for him, and he goes gets his other buddies, and then the situation of that person is worse than where they started. You know, this speaks very loudly to speaking God's word and teaching God's word to people. It also speaks very loudly that if you're going to cast out a spirit, you do it by revelation. God tells you to do it. Look at Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Soothsaying is like fortune telling or, you know, predicting the future, predicting, you know, people's lives and what they're, you know, going to do. But it's like a fortune teller. So it's interesting. This damsel, it says, was possessed. She was controlled by a spirit of divination. And as a result of this spirit of divination, she brought her masters much gain by what? Soothsaying. By fortune telling. She had a very successful business going for her masters. You know what much gain means? It's like, you know, a lot of dough, a lot of money. You know, successful business. Let me ask you a question. If when people came to her and all the information that they received from her was always wrong, do you think that that would be a business that would prosper? But see, that's how the devil works, is that he'll give information that's accurate. In fact, sometimes he'll just blow people's minds. God, how could she have known that? Well, she by herself wouldn't have known that, but the Spirit does. And she was possessed with the spirit of divination, and so she would tell people particular knowledge, particular information. They'd go away and mind blown, and they'd come back the next time. And they'd tell their friends. So she had a very prosperous business. Now remember, there's no good that will ever come from this. Its only purpose is to harm people. And then it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Hey, what she cried, was it right? Yeah. These guys were servants of the Most High God, weren't they? They did show unto people the way of salvation. See, she's following Paul, Silas around, you know, and she's declaring, hey, these guys, servants of the Most High God, show us the way of salvation. What she said was right. And then look what it says. And this did she, how long? Many days. Now, I don't know. I mean, do you think Paul and Silas needed someone to, you know, be their announcer? Or, you know, I think of it like in certain places they call it a barker, or somebody out on the street trying to get you to come in. But, you know, it's very, very interesting. She did it many days. Paul led her, by all indication. Now, what were Paul and Silas doing during those many days? Speaking the word. You know, that's what they were there for. They're out speaking the word. This woman was possessed. But remember, possession is not total. It wasn't a total possession of her mind, because there's a part of her mind that is hearing God's word. And just by the life of the Apostle Paul and Silas, and she was hearing a lot of God's word. See, so during those many days, Paul's letting her around. You know, she's hanging with Paul and Silas. And then it says, but Paul being grieved. Paul getting revelation. Up to this point, he hasn't had any revelation as far as dealing with the Spirit. Now he's got it. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the, what? Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the Spirit, came out the same hour. And this is a wonderful example of how the Word of God can be built. And then the open door is to cast out the Spirit. You know, Paul didn't just immediately cast the Spirit out from the woman. He let her hang around for many days. And all during that time, the Word of God is being built. And then he gets the revelation to cast the Spirit out. See, we don't just walk around like a bunch of gunslingers, and you know, because you know that there's a Spirit there, you just try to cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. No, we do it by God's guidance. It's a great example of that. Look at Acts chapter 19. This is in the context of the greatest outreach of God's Word that has ever happened in Christianity, how the Word of God moved over all of Asia Minor in 2 years and 3 months. But the power of God was so tremendous that even people that were working for the other side tried to imitate Paul and the others and what they were doing. But it says in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, these guys were exorcists. They were ones who exorcised evil spirits upon people. They were working for the wrong side, but they're now, because the power of God is so much in demonstration at Ephesus, they are now trying to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Kind of an interesting record. Let's see how far they get. It says, and there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Hey, These are the seven sons of the chief priests of the synagogue at Ephesus. If you read back in the context, this might give you an indication of why many in the synagogue were hardened against what Paul preached when he was in there. The seven sons of the chief priests were all working for the other side. But look at verse 15, it says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and" what? "Wounded." One very simple, evident truth is these guys were not doing this by the power of God. They might have been trying to imitate it, but it says so in verse 13. It says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, they were doing it. They took upon themselves to do it. No, they weren't doing it by God's direction. They weren't doing it by the power of God. What kind of results did they get? Well, I'd say the results were rather mixed. In fact, they ran out of the house naked and wounded. And it says in verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was" what? "Magnified." You know, as a result of this, seeing the counterfeits exposed, the genuine power of God being in demonstration at Ephesus and all that part of Asia, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What a great record. You know, in your community or in my community in this day and time, what's the name of the Lord Jesus? We know that in the Bible, it's the greatest name of all. It's the name above every name. But what's the most common use in your community of the name of the Lord Jesus? In mine, it's as a curse word. You know that? Here, for this period of time, at Ephesus and in Asia Minor, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was not degraded. It was what? Magnified. And then it says, "And many that believed came and confessed their deeds. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew" what? "The word of God and prevailed." See, that's it. You know, the word of God grew. You know, what Paul started with when he got to Ephesus was about 12 disciples. But by this point, the word of God had so grown in that part of the world that it was the prevailing influence. The word of God grew and prevailed. It starts with God's word. Somebody's got to introduce it. Somebody's got to preach it. Jesus went into the synagogue. Paul here goes to Ephesus. Paul and Silas went to Philippi. You know, just speak God's word. You know, introduce the light of God's word. And we saw that when we do, that some people are going to believe. Not everybody, but some are. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when some people don't believe God's word when we share, because the Bible already taught it to us. Nor should we be surprised when some do believe, because God's word says that some will. And then signs, miracles, and wonders follow the believing of God's word. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Because there's great power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great example here in Acts chapter 19. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Now, certainly when it comes to discerning of spirits, one of the great things that all of us need to practice and know is that we keep ourselves free from evil spirit influences. Again, how you do that is by being strong spiritually. Did I say Colossians? We'll go to Colossians 3 for a second. It says in verse 16, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you sparingly. Richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, hey, is there anything that is excluded from that? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, letting that word of Christ dwell within you richly. Doing all with the consciousness of what He's accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Isn't it great to, a couple times in this class today, to sing that song that God will take care of you? Well, this verse comes to mind, where it says in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, that is reminiscent of that terminology that we read in Matthew 12 of when a spirit is cast out of somebody, that he walks around checking out where he can find an abode. Well, that's the devil. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, looking for weakness. In verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, we need to be strong. We need to be steadfast. We need to be sober. We need to resist the adversary. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's great because you can be taught verses of Scripture. You know, some of us have perhaps read these Scriptures scores of times. But also, you can forget it momentarily. You can let it slip. You know, there's no guarantee that just because I've walked with God today that I will tomorrow. You know, I love studying, for example, like the life of Peter in the Bible, because, you know, he was a vacillating disciple, and then he was the one that got around to delivering God's word on the day of Pentecost. And then the early chapters of the book of Acts, so much of the power and the authority and the signs, miracles, one that happened in the church involved Peter. But yet you can read later in his life, Galatians chapter 2, when he came down to Antioch and he got intimidated by legalistic people from Jerusalem. He had problems, and then he sort of copped out. And remember, Paul had to reprove him? You know, hey, it's a wonderful challenge, and it's a wonderful privilege for each one of us as sons of God to believe Him and to stay put. I mean, to realize who we are as sons of God. For some of us, it might be a reminder. For some of you, it might be some of the first time you've heard this information, but we have power and authority over evil. Things are underneath our feet. We don't have to settle for less than God's best because we've been made God's best through Christ. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness. That's past tense. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, or has given us citizenship, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Man, you know, what a great thing to be reminded of. What a great thing to learn. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, is there any good thing that God would withhold from us? He didn't withhold the life of his son. Well, there's certainly no good thing he would hold from us now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Is God going to lay anything to us, to our charge? No, he justified us. Who's he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather that was risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is Christ going to condemn us? You know, now we do have a great accuser. Yeah, we do have one that is trying to tear us down, that's trying to get us to forget our sonship and to forget the power and authority that's been given to us. But certainly, God never condemns us. You know, he's never going to lay anything to our charge. Christ is not going to condemn us. There's no good thing that they would not do for us. And then it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Hey, does that verse apply properly to our lives?
No.
And that's what it says in verse 37. Nay. Nay. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 4. What power there is in the church if we only knew it. It says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And if you read the context, this is talking about devil spirits. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he, the adversary, that is in the world. There is greater power in you than that evil power that's in the world. We have power and authority over the adversary. Now, we need to rise up and claim it, and we claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. See, we demonstrate it as we walk with God. Some of that power and authority is shown because God works in us so that we avoid evil. In our prayer life, we not only pray for good things to happen, but we also, our prayer life makes intercession against bad things happening. 2 Thessalonians tells us that as long as the church is here present upon earth, that evil is restrained. And when the church is taken out of the way and the gathering together, then all hell breaks loose on earth. And you go into the Revelation period. But while we're here, as Tom so wonderfully said, we're blessed and we're blessing this place. See, because we got the power and authority of Christ. We represent Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and we'll conclude this day in the Word in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord, and in the power of his might. You know, it doesn't say be strong in our own abilities or in our personalities or in our own understanding. Any of those human resources that we might bring certainly don't equip us to win the fight. But the Lord does. the whole armor of God does. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. See, a big part of the whole armor of God are these nine manifestations. See, that's not all of the whole armor of God, as we're going to read, but it's a big part of it. It's a part of the power that's been given us in the new birth. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And that's the word. You know, the inner part of your mind, your being, girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, when that accuser comes along and tries to condemn you or accuse you, you've got the righteousness of God. You got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And then it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that you're walking on the Word. Wherever you go, it's the Word. And then it says, above all, take the shield of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Bible declares that through the new birth we are complete in Christ. We've been given all the enablements, everything that we need, so that we not only can compete, but that we can be victorious. Not just victorious, that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Wherever we walk upon God's Word, God is there to help us. And God is faithful to His Word to fulfill every promise that He's made to us. This is what life is about. This is the most exciting adventure that you can possibly be involved with, is walking with God, of operating His power, of helping people, of fighting the good fight, and seeing victory after victory in the name of Jesus Christ. So we have victory over evil in the power and the name of Jesus Christ because we're born again of God's Spirit. So Heavenly Father, thank You for the day that we've had in the Word. And Father, for how wonderful it is that we can take such a extended and in-depth period of time to see such great truths and get refreshed and get help and, Father, to get direction for our lives. Father, I pray for continued understanding and, Father, that there will be in the hours and the days ahead wonderful opportunities for us to practice this which we've learned, to see Your power manifested in our lives. And, Father, we're just thrilled and thankful for how wonderful a light Your Word is to our lives and how much it refreshes and blesses us and encourages us to stand for You. So we love You and are real thankful for this day we've had in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.